Turn to 1 Peter. If you are with us ongoingly, you know we took a couple of weeks, Palm Sunday and then Resurrection Sunday, and stepped away from 1 Peter for those 2 weeks. And I tell you what, I couldn't hardly wait. Now, Resurrection is awful hard to beat, okay? But I was so excited about what we're going to look at in 1 Peter. Chapter 1 and verse 8, I was kind of like a kid going to the circus. Is it time to go yet? Is it time to go yet? And I knew this morning that somebody else was aware of how exciting this was going to be. Because I went out and come to early morning prayer, and you're all invited to that, by the way. And got home and changed clothes, go out and do chores. Okay, I can always tell, and Chuck will verify this on Wednesday night, he tells me, if something's going to go wrong out at his place, it's on Wednesday before Bible study with the college students on Wednesday night. So I go out the back door, and I look, and weaned off a bunch of calves here a few weeks ago, and there's 30, 40 calves out there. And so you just plop a big bale of hay, big round bale, that you see, in a bale ring so they just don't mess it all up and that kind of thing. And I look out there and I just put a fresh bale of hay in there, and out there on top of that bale, okay, inside the ring, is this big old calf. All right? I knew what was going on, okay? I don't know how he got in there, but it took at least a half dozen demons to lift him up to get him on top. I'm guessing. Because I know what's going to happen. All right, I'm going to think about that on the way to church. I'm going to think about that when I get to church, and I'm going to be distracted. And I didn't want to be distracted with what we find in 1 Peter this morning. So I said, Lord, would you get that calf off of that bale? And Jody, I do that, okay? I do that. And so here's his options of getting off, okay? One, he can't step out because he bumps his knees on the side of it and he thinks he's trapped, okay? He's not going to jump, okay, from off the top of the bale because they just won't do that. I don't know what we're going to do. So I go out there and I kind of scurry him around a little bit. He just, you know, runs around. And so, Lord, I said, Lord, you got to get him off because I don't want to think about this silly calf all during the time I'm trying to share 1 Peter 1:8. And then I turned around and looked, and I'll let you decide, okay, whether he bailed off the bale or was lifted off the bale by one or two big angels, okay? But that thing came off the top of that bale and went over and started eating some grain in the grain, okay? That told me that this is exciting, all right? Pay attention in your lives to those things that distract you from the focus the Lord wants to put in your life as He leads you through your days. There are no accidents if you're a child of God. All right, so let's read this one verse. And we're going to look this morning at the results of not seeing Jesus. Be careful to jump to conclusions on that title. The results of not seeing Jesus. Verse 8, though you, Peter's writing to the elect exiles, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, or you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And we're going to pause right there, and we'll look at verse 9 next week. Okay? Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. We're going to look at those two statements that Peter makes in this eighth verse. The results of not seeing Jesus. Most of us, how many from Missouri? Missouri, not Missouri. You know they're not from here if they say it that way. All right? Missouri. You've been. Okay. All right. In Missouri, we are known as the Show Me State. What that means is, I'm not going to believe you. You got to show me. All right? And that's even the state motto, I think. Ronald Reagan. Anybody ever heard of him? Okay? Ronald Reagan famously said, trust but verify. A wise business transaction, we have several businessmen and women in here, a wise business transaction is when one party sees the product that they want to purchase and the other party sees the money or the good check to exchange for that product. That's a good business transaction. Maybe this will touch base with you. For those of you planning, waiting, or hoping to get married, there is the, you need to be informed of this, there is something called a promise ring, and what that means, I promise to get engaged to you. All right? That's followed by an engagement ring, I will get married to you. And then the wedding ring, I am married to you and promise to stay married to you. Now, I had to put a large disclaimer in at this point. All of what I just shared with you about marriage and all that, most of those stages are in some stage of abandonment now. I don't think they do promise rings anymore. Engagement rings are probably, you get the idea. Okay. The fact that we have so many lawyers in this land who make a living with lawsuits for the most part, verify that we have trust issues in this culture. We don't trust one another. We've got to see it. We've got to have an ironclad contract. We've got to lock it down because we're afraid we're going to be cheated or jilted if it was a marriage situation. We want tangible guarantees, and we insure everything that we can insure so that the what we might think is the inevitable won't happen. We are not a trusting people. Now go back and read 2 Peter 1:8 with me again. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. Those two statements are what we're going to investigate this morning because that just throws this lack of trust issue out the door. Because Peter is saying to these elect exiles, you have never seen him and you don't see him now, yet you love him and you believe in him. So let's look at that first statement this morning first, and then we'll look at the next statement next, okay? Remember Peter's writing to who he calls the elect exiles. These are people that used to live probably in Judea, maybe in Jerusalem. They are Jews, no doubt, not in total. There may be some Gentiles in a part of this. And they have been dispersed, as you recall. They have been run out. They have fled for their lives. They are now living in probably northern regions of Turkey. That's not home. They are exiles living in a place that they don't want to live, but not able to live where they used to live. And they are also elect exiles. These are people who have been elected by God. And we went through several weeks looking at what that election means in salvation. So these elect exiles have never seen Jesus. Now these folks are living at the same time of Peter, and Peter walked with Jesus for a little over 3 years, but that didn't guarantee that everybody saw Jesus. In fact, a very minuscule group of people in the history of the world actually saw Jesus. If you compare those, the group that did to the population of the world and all of the people who have lived since that time, comparatively speaking, a very minuscule group of people had ever seen Jesus. Peter was one of them. Maybe a few thousand others, we don't know. But not many compared to the people in the world. And these people who were there at the same time, just a few years maybe after. We're not sure exactly when the writing occurred and all, but certainly time within the proximity of when Jesus was walking around here, and Peter says to them, "You have not seen him." Peter had, they hadn't. Now, Peter had seen Jesus. But did you notice here, though you have not seen him, you love him. Remember that last chapter or so in the book of John, the Gospel of John? After the resurrection, back up in Galilee, the apostles are fishing, a few of them, I think about seven or eight of them were fishing. They hadn't caught anything. Remember all night? And Jesus appeared on the seashore, resurrected Jesus. Okay, and said, "Cast your net over here." They did, and they caught all the fish, and then they came ashore. They had breakfast there on the shore, and Jesus confronted Peter there on the seashore with three questions. Remember? And the first question he asked is, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, we're not going to go back through all of that this morning because that took several weeks, as you recall. But Peter is the person bringing this up to these elect exiles. Peter, who had seen Jesus, is, I think I can read some amazement into his statement. "I saw him. I walked with Jesus for 3 years. And yet I did not love him like you love him." Because Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? Do you unconditionally love me more than these?" And the best Peter could muster was, "Lord, I like you. I phileo you. Yeah, Lord, I like you. I like you a lot." Three times he gets asked, Peter does. Peter is never able to muster the same response he has detected in these elect exiles. And by the way, we need to remind ourselves, these elect exiles are not a finite group. Okay? For this morning, if you are in Christ Jesus, you're there because you are the elect of God. And if you are the elect of God, you are an exile wherever you are because your home is heaven, not here. So what he is saying this morning applies, as we extrapolate down through the ages, to all of those who are the elect exiles, including, of course, these that he's writing to. The love the elect exiles had for Jesus exceeded Peter's love for Jesus when Peter was questioned. But they had never seen Jesus, yet Peter had seen Jesus. I mean, for goodness sakes, Peter had walked on the water with Jesus. These people have only heard about Jesus. Peter was there when the crippled man got up and walked, when Lazarus came out of the tomb. That's the kind of walking with Jesus that he did and seeing Jesus, and the best that he could do is, "Lord, I like you." And he seems to marvel at these elect exiles who had never seen Jesus, had never talked to Jesus, had never had any hands-on, tangible experience with Jesus, yet they loved Jesus more than he. Because if you look at that word in verse 8, the word there for love is a form of the word agape. You have not seen him, but you agape him. You love him more then I loved him, and I was with him and saw him. You haven't seen him, yet you love him. Do you see the profoundness of what's going on there? I mean, that sends chills up and down my spine to hear what he's saying there. What incites such unconditional love that these elect exiles that Peter's talking about had for Jesus? What ignites that? What incites that kind of love? How does it come about? We've heard two testimonies this morning from two of the ministries that you help support ongoingly with your tithes and offerings. We heard a little bit about that. Let me back up and walk through how these people got to that place. Initially, during the first century, the gospel message, the story about Jesus, the story of Jesus, basically was presented by the people who literally walked with Jesus and saw, like Peter, apostles. They had been there, and they, who had witnessed the resurrection, told other people about this. Primarily, it started in the city of Jerusalem, as you recall. And so, at first, this story of Jesus was reported, told by the apostles. Peter, James, and John, okay? All right? But the apostles are going to die. And many of them died just a few years, maybe, after Jesus ascended into heaven and Pentecost. Some lived a little bit longer than that, but all of them except John died that martyr's death. So they're all gone. And when they died, then the message that they had given that had been planted in the peoples that heard their testimony of Jesus is now passed on by word of mouth to other people. So those who have believed are speaking to those who are yet to believe. And so the gospel is spread, and the gospel is continued to be spoken as the people go. As you are going, speak the gospel. People often marvel here at Wellsprings. Well, I called the church the other day, nobody there. Got an answer machine. I said, there's never anybody here. Well, where's the staff? We don't have staff. Well, they're just bum-fuzzled, you know. You know, I guess 4 secretaries and 3 custodians, I don't know, all that kind of thing. I said, there's nobody there. There won't be anybody there. Well, where are they? They're out there doing what the church does. As you are going, then speak the gospel. Now, if you're part of a church that has a big church staff and all that, I'm not throwing rocks at you, okay? As Bob alluded to earlier, you don't have to do it the way it's always been done, okay? How many millions of people are hearing? You see? Okay? All right. Then, these people, some of them, those who were spiritually gifted, talk to me about that afterwards. You want to know more about that, okay? They were preaching and teaching the gospel to larger groups. And churches are being planted. And the missionary journeys of Paul and many others. What my point is this, okay? It started with these men who heard Jesus and told, and now it's starting to spread. And it continues to spread, and it's spreading today. And others have come to love Jesus simply by reading the inspired, inerrant Word of God. They pick up this book somewhere, and they start reading. And they read about what Jesus, who Jesus was, and what He did, and how He came and died on a cross and rose the third day. At first, there were manuscripts and letters that were circulated. Later, those are canonized. That means brought together as a whole and around the third century or so. And later, they are published and then mass-produced and then disseminated throughout the world. And so, what happened was, none of these people had seen Jesus. But they had heard about Jesus, going back to the apostles, from those who had seen Jesus. And that incited this love for Jesus that Peter really, I think, finds a little bit mystifying. You haven't seen Him, but you love Him. Jesus said, really, what's going to happen? I'm going to leave, He told the apostles in John. and said, when I leave, I will send another like me, the Spirit. And when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will glorify me, and he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Folks, is there any more that we need to be saying than that? Is there any more than we need to be speaking than Jesus Christ came and died on a cross for the sins of the world, your sins and mine, and he rose again the third day? Will you believe in him? Do you see? We've made this religion business a religious business. I saw a deal the other day. I don't even know who's doing it. But they said, the question was, like they would know, do you suppose that if Jesus came back, he would recognize what he started? And the overwhelming group of people said no. And I thought, well, good night. I don't know if he would or not. Okay. But I know what he focused on when he was here, and I know those who had been with him, what they focused on after he left. And what we focus on now, well, you can conclude, okay? Romans 10, 13 and 14. Paul writes, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's pretty simple. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? Can we go to a little eschatology for just a moment? We'll come back, okay? Doctrine of last things, second coming of Jesus, okay? I know some folks that are saying, well, you know, the Bible says that Jesus not come back till the gospel is preached to everybody, you know? And so that's kind of, I guess, in some ways, some kind of barrier they have. Well, we're still good to go because that ain't happened. Folks, much of those things you read about in Matthew 24 and 25, in another passage of Scripture dealing with the second coming of Jesus Christ, are the second coming of Jesus Christ. Primarily, a lot of Revelation is about the tribulation period. That does not have to be fulfilled for Jesus to come and catch away his church in the air. That's happening after we're gone. And we heard our good brother today explain to us how that he can preach the gospel to the whole world on YouTube. It's out there. Folks, we're talking about just a little bit of time until every person hears the gospel. With the social media and all those vehicles that we have today, the mindset that somebody should walk over here, sail over here, talk here. No, we're talking about people just pulling, I don't have mine with me, pulling out that handheld device and getting on YouTube, hearing the gospel. Do you see how close it is? Because that preaching the gospel to every creature occurs after we're gone. All right, that's all of that. Okay. So what Peter is doing is he's revealing that seeing Jesus is not a prerequisite for loving Jesus. It's not a prerequisite for loving Jesus. Even for those in proximity when Jesus had been here, and they could have seen him, they didn't see him, and he said, you haven't seen him, yet you love him. So hearing of Jesus through his word, or through the witness of those who love Jesus, all inspired by the Holy Spirit, becomes the basis for loving him. Sobering thought, we'll go on to point two. Sobering thought. That we are the messengers with the message. We are the messengers with the message. We're the models that other people are looking at. And they are those who are yet to believe. Do you get it? Do you get it? That's our responsibility. Just what had happened down through history. As people were telling people about Jesus Christ, who came and died on a cross for the sins of the world and was raised the third day. The second part of that verse, verse 8, 1 Peter. Though you do not now see him, got it? Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. So first of all, he said, though you have not seen him, you love him. And now he's saying, though you do not now see him, okay, right here, though you do not now see him, you believe in him. All right. I know some of your minds jettison back to another apostle, Thomas. After Jesus arose, he appeared first to the disciples, the apostles. Thomas wasn't there. Remember Thomas? He's one of the apostles, one of the 12. He's not there. And so they went to him and said, we've seen the Lord. And he said, Thomas said, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. I got to see it to believe it. The first person from Missouri was Thomas. Okay? And he kind of says it in a boasting way. And the second time they get together, Thomas is there, Jesus shows up again. And all Thomas can say, my Lord and my God. Jesus then responded in that context, that second one, blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed. And these elect exiles, we do not see Jesus now. We do not see Jesus now. He's not gone. He's at the right hand of the Father. He left the Holy Spirit, one like him, who is in you if you are an elect exile. But we don't see Jesus. We don't see him. The elect exiles Peter's writing to, plus we elect exiles, we've had no visual contact with him. And Peter again seems to be, it just overwhelmed him, okay? It overwhelms me. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. The elect exiles had no visual contact with Jesus. Nor do we. A belief that is not only present in them, but it's not over, but a belief that ignites constant and continuous rejoicing. We're not talking about, you know, just saying, oh, well, you know. No, the impact of not seeing him yet believing in him ignites within those who have believed in him a constant state of continuous rejoicing. Now, folks, this gets good. So stay tuned. Many an agitated agnostic has demanded to see Jesus or to see him do a miracle. Well, if Jesus is real, then let him come over here and tell me about it. Or, I want to see a miracle, then I'll believe. The elect exiles that Peter's writing to had seen neither. They had not seen Jesus, nor had they seen him do a miracle. Yet they believed in him. Have any of you seen Jesus? That's what I thought. Have any of you seen him do a miracle in front of you, like raising a crippled person, etc.? Nor have I. Yet we believe. yet we believe just like they did. You see, over in the New Testament, we're told, now we see through a glass darkly. But there is a day when we will see face to face. The elect exiles had not seen, nor do we. Now, look at the response. Though you have not seen Jesus and you believe in Him, look at the response. The response is rejoicing. Unspeakable joy. Joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Don't miss this. If you have, even though not have seen Jesus, believe in Him, the response, the proof, if you will, that you believe in Jesus is that you rejoice. Perpetually, continuously, ongoingly, unconditionally rejoice. Do you get that? Do you see that? What is the second fruit of the Spirit? Huh? Love, joy. Where does that joy come from? The indwelling Holy Spirit who came to live in us, just like Jesus said. Folks, if you have believed in Him, you cannot help but rejoice. And I believe that that rejoicing is the proof that we have believed. You see, the object is Jesus. The focus of our rejoicing is Jesus, not the circumstances that we're encountering at this moment, or next week, or last month, or whatever it was. That's conditional rejoicing. This is object rejoicing. And with all due respect to my Lord, the object is Jesus. And these folks had every reason not to rejoice. These are people, folks, who ran from their lives, from the place that they used to live, from family and friends and religious construct and all that kind of thing. They ran for their lives. And they ran to a place where there's more persecution. The Jews hate them. Paul is leading these entourages throughout Judea, and eventually the Jews would move out beyond that, trying to kill Christians. They can't run to the government because the Romans are trying to kill Christians. And the Greeks think they're a bunch of nitwits. There is no place to feel at home. Had one brother this morning, I don't know where our conversation went to, got there, but he said, did you ever feel alone? And I said, well, yeah, you know. And he said, when I speak the things that I know about who I am in Christ, my paraphrase, he said, I'm awfully alone because nobody understands what I'm saying. Praise God. That's what these people were. They had every reason not to rejoice. They were persecuted ongoingly, intensely. You see, rejoicing is not based on circumstances. It can't be. Rejoicing is based on the fact that we believe in Him. If you read 1 Peter 1:8, the way it's stated here. And then that rejoicing is the evidence, the proof, that we have believed. Because you can't fake it. You can't fake it. All right? Now, I'm not saying that nobody, unless they believe in Jesus, can ever have a twinge of joy. Okay? Well, you know, we've all, you know, you open the mail and there's a check you weren't expecting. Okay? You don't say, oh, bummer, another check I wasn't expecting. No, we don't do that. Say, oh, wow, okay, that's neat. You know, you go out and have a new baby calf. Not you, but the cow, okay? And, you know, I'm sorry, but that's kind of sad, isn't it, Jody? Live, mama's licking on him, that kind of thing. Yeah, you know, grandkids. Some of you have grandkids and the things that they do. Can I tell you an AJ story real quick? All right. Dennis, you'll get to the place where you want to tell these two, okay? All right. Aaron sent me a text the other night, and he said, you'll appreciate this. And he said he had been gone for like 3 weeks, okay, with his job and his military and all this. And so he'd been flying here and there and yon. So he came home. And so he's spending some time with AJ. And AJ's four. And he asked his daddy a question. Okay? Well, Aaron wants to do the right thing, the daddy thing. Okay? And it was apparently, I don't even know what the question was, but it was a question that, you know, was not easily answered. And so Aaron begins to share with him two or three things it might be. And AJ said, Dad, interrupted him, said, Dad, you know, if you don't know the answer, it's best just not to say anything. Now, he sent that to me in a text. There's some joy, I guess you'd call it. You know, I thought that's neat. So people can have something they call joy. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about here something that wells up from deep within our being and is always there. Now, Peter has already told us some of the background from that in verses 3 through 6 that we spent quite a bit of time with. Let me read back through that, okay? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His mercy, great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. That's the source of this bubbling, all-consuming joy that dominates our being if we have believed in Him. You get that? That's normal Christian living. Non-circumstantial. Because we know the circumstances, I can read on. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Remember? If we get to that place where we are hanging on too much to the circumstances, there's going to be some trials, if necessary, I believe, that come to refocus our lives. Now, do we understand? Do we see what's going on? If you haven't seen Jesus through the eyes of faith, you can't, you don't rejoice in Jesus. I'm sorry to be that matter of fact about it, but why mess around? If you want to know if someone has truly believed, check the rejoicing meter on their whatever. It will read high and constant and continuous. That's what he's saying. The rejoicing is joy that is inexpressible. Did you catch that? The first time I read through that, I said, well, how do you know it's joy if it's inexpressible? That means without expression. Maybe a lot of reasons there. We'll go into one or two of them quickly here in a minute. But I think what was being said there, he's not talking about some just emotional, you know, you've been around people like that. They jump over a chair or something like that. Jesus, Jesus. That's not what he's talking about. Now, that may be there. I don't know, okay? But the joy he's talking about is inexpressible and filled with glory. If you haven't seen Jesus through the eyes of faith, believing in Him, you can't rejoice the way Peter's talking about rejoicing. I repeat myself. This joy is not expressive. But did you catch this? It's filled with glory. Do you see why I was giddy all the last 2 weeks? I mean, this stuff is... You can't look at this and not get giddy. What is he talking about there? This joy is not expressive but filled with glory. The best I can help us with is this. Realizing the glory that awaits, we are consumed and filled now with the glory that was present and will be present in glory. Can I say it again? I need to, don't I? Okay. This joy is not expressive, but filled with glory, Peter said. Realizing the glory that awaits us. Remember, justification, sanctification, glorification. Okay? I believe what he is talking about is that we now, though things are going to change just a tad, I'll tell you what that is. We now, this joy that he's talking about, is going to cause us, result in being filled with glory. Now here's where I'm coming from. There is a constant state of rejoicing. And I believe, don't miss this, salvation is just as real now as it will be when we are glorified. The only thing that's going to change that I can find out is residence here or there. And we're going to be changed with a resurrected body. We get in our minds that there's going to be just. I think what Peter's saying to us, there's not going to be this radical, drastic change between who you are now and who you will be then. Now, we've got a lot of Bible scholars in the room today, and they may challenge me on that. And if they do, I'll have to take it up with the guy I got it from, okay? All right? Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. I think that we need to be less terra firma and more over there in the way we live. You understand what I'm saying? Therefore, circumstances do not destroy our lives as they do if we're focused on the here and now. Do you think these elect exiles were bummed out about what was going on in their lives? I challenge that they were not, because the description that Peter gives us of them, though you have never seen him, you love him. Though you don't see him now, you believe in him. And what was it that John said just before he closed the Word of God? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. He was so walking in this state of continuous rejoicing, filled with glory, that he wanted to realize it ongoingly and permanently. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Now, I understand I may be out in some weeds that you're not familiar with. I spent 2 weeks with it, okay? But there's something going on here. And the first thing attracts me is I haven't seen Jesus, okay? But I believe in him. Okay, the fact that I believe in him, what's next? Or what's going to come with that? This perpetual, continuous rejoicing that's not expressible and that's filled with glory. I think this is the normal Christian life. I really do. Let's pray. Father, your word is that deep, profound statement from you, speaking for myself, that I can't get my feeble mind around in total. And Lord, I confess to you, I see through a glass darkly. Your promise is that one day it would all clear up face to face with you. But for now, Lord, I am amazed at what the apostle wrote here. That because you believe in Him, rejoicing should be the descriptor of our life. That well of rejoicing coming up from the bowels of our being, such that there is a peace that's a part of it. Knowing whatever happens, you're in control. And we even recognize that those circumstances, those things that may come if necessary, like that refiner's fire, the whole purpose of that is to refine that faith that you gave us. Because we're so guilty of getting junk in the faith. So, Father, I pray that You would take Your Word and divide it into our hearts, all of us. And don't let us live beneath that inheritance that You promised here, this continuous, perpetual rejoicing. Don't let us take less than what You said. And Lord, that we would live in the glory of being Yours. And though we cannot be in Your presence visually at this time until we part this life, the anticipation of that glory, well, that's not bad. Help us to understand. Help us to understand all that You want us to be now, so that others will be attracted to our lives and say, hey, what's with You? What, there's something different about You. What's with You? They're just getting a glimpse of our glory, I think, Lord. And they know it's different. We love You. Thank You for all You do in our lives. And thank You for Your Word.